the soil hears the Lord. The seed hears him. The seed hears him. Let us hear him. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 4 and continue to look at the story of Jesus as revealed by the second gospel writer, Mark. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus uses a boat as his pulpit for preaching. And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. Jesus speaks from a boat because sound travels better across water than it does the land, and to protect himself, as we noted last week, from being crushed. He speaks to a large multitude without a microphone. And then he begins to teach by parables. The word parable is a compound of two Greek words, para, meaning beside, and bole, meaning cast, making it a story that is cast alongside the truth that the speaker or teacher wants to illustrate. And this does two things. First, by placing the parable next to the truth, the listener can see the similarities between the parable and the truth, and thus see the truth. Second, the truth was not always given. He may give a parable, he may cast it alongside, but he wouldn't tell you what the truth was. Therefore, in that case, the truth was hidden. Jesus both hides and reveals truth. How can this be? We will notice in verses 10 to 13 when we get down to that, how that is. But listen to this first parable and see if you would know the interpretation of it before Jesus ever gives it. Imagine you're there on this day and you hear this parable for the first time. Mark 4, verses 3 through 9. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Please listen to this parable, Jesus says, because it reveals the difference between successful and unsuccessful Christians, between unhappy and happy Christians. The theme of this parable is the sower and what he sows. Let us be aware of who the sower is and the seed that he sows, lest by ignorance of both of these things, we end up like the first three soils that he mentioned. He says, first of all, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds were then able to eat the seed because the ground was not soft and permeable to receive the seed. Having no effect on the ground, the birds took it easily. Some seed fell on stony ground. Lacking depth of earth, it was exposed initially to water and some nutrients and the sun, but also lacking depth of earth, it did not have ample reserves of water and nutrients, and way too much sun. So it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns. The newly planted seed is not able to compete with the weeds. Any water and nutrients that are in the soil are taken up by the thorns. Other seed fell on good ground. The seed enters the soil easily. There is loam rather than rocks. The bad stuff is kept out, allowing ample and full supplies of water and nutrients to go to the seed and then to the plant. Then Jesus declares, there in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Are you listening to the parables of Jesus Christ? His words are pleasant words, like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. What is he saying in this parable? Well, first of all, in verses 10 through 13, he is going to give us the purpose of parables. Listen again to Jesus as he speaks. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" It's interesting, most people believe that Jesus spoke in parables because he was speaking in the common language of the everyday man. This is true on the one hand, but on the other, it is not. They could see what Jesus was speaking about literally, but they cannot see the spiritual application. So why did he speak at all? Verse 12 gives the answer. The reason for parables is just the opposite of the general reason that people give. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "So that," quoting from Isaiah, "seeing they may see," they could see the parable, its literal meaning, but then he says, "and not perceive." "And hearing they may hear," they hear the words that he's speaking, they understand seed, the same seed landing on different kinds of soil, and how it produces different plants, but they don't understand the meaning behind it. "Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Even as Adam and Eve sinned and forfeited the right to the tree of life, so some people are not in the right state of mind, and so they are not qualified to receive the truth, and thus not qualified to be forgiven. Until they change their hearts they will not be able to understand and thus be led to the way of forgiveness. Then God will freely give it. According to Jesus, what is the purpose of parables? Well, first, he is speaking them in fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy had said that he would speak in parables. So that's one reason why he's doing it. Secondly, they enable those in the kingdom to know of its mysteries. Third, they prevent those from outside the kingdom from knowing its mysteries. Jesus did not speak in parables to help the world see the truth, but to conceal the truth from the world. Otherwise, he would have spoken the plain truth in the first place. Parables are great paths to truths when they are understood by people who are ready to receive them. In verses 14 through 20, Jesus now delivers the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And here's what he says. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. The word is like seed in that its power is hidden. To the uninitiated, they look at the word and see interesting things, but they do not understand how it changes lives. Even so, they do not see how seed grows and becomes a plant. The hard soil, Jesus said, represents hard hearts. The birds are Satan taking away the word from these hearts because the ground is hard, the seed can't go down in it, and it's available for the birds, they take it away. The stony soil represents shallow hearts. They do not give careful thought and do not count the cost and do not anticipate the suffering that comes with accepting the word of God. Therefore, persecution makes them disappear like the hot burning sun on a plant that has very little root. The thorny soil represents preoccupied hearts. They let other things such as cares of this world, riches, and the desire of other things, materialistic in nature, choke out the word. The good soil represents rich hearts. Persecution only makes them stronger. They are soft, not hard. Deep and free of obstructions, not shallow. Focused, not preoccupied. Full of the ingredients that enable healthy, fruitful growth. Now listen to what Jesus says in verses 21 through 23. All secrets will be revealed. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Why is a lamp used? I mean, does it not need to be in the most exposed place so it can give off all of its light? Likewise, Jesus says, all secrets will be revealed. Interestingly, this parable is given just after the parable of the sower. And initially, its message was hidden. But the time is coming when it will be revealed. And the time is now, or has already come. And it happened in the first century. Therefore, the church cannot hide the gospel message, but must do all that God empowers it to do to preach these messages. Preach the word, sow the seed. And we can then see the different results that it would give. The Lord concludes this parable by saying, again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Everyone is accountable to him. Whatever he says deserves and demands our attention. Therefore, if we're going to listen, he now says, be careful of what you hear. Verses 24 and 25. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Be careful of what you hear. Jesus says that I must pay attention to the content of what I'm hearing. Let us be careful of what we hear, even as we're careful of the money we receive. Now think about that. How would hearing other people talk, and especially when the Word of God is being spoken to us, how would the Word of God benefit us more if we listened to it as though it were money? If someone wrote you a check for $1 million and gave it to you, what kind of attention would you pay to it? When someone speaks the Word of God, someone gives to us the Word of God, what kind of attention do we give to it? That's what Jesus is telling us here. Think about what you're hearing. Think about what you're allowing to enter into your ears and into your heart and into your mind. And treat it well, provided that it's the Word of God that we're letting enter into us. He then says, what we receive, what we have given. That is, what we have given to the hearing. What we give to the hearing is what we're going to receive from it. And in fact, he says, you're going to receive even more than what you give in effort to hear. And boy, isn't that true? If you know, those of you who know the Word of God, and you know of its power, you know what it does in your life, just hearing it, the effort you put into hearing it does not compare to the blessings that it sows in your life and that you reap. We reap what we sow. We also reap, he said, more than what we sow. There is a proverb in Proverbs chapter 11 that I think expounds further on the truth of Mark 4:24. King Solomon wrote many years ago in Proverbs 11, verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Same idea, just apply that to the hearing. Take heed what you hear. Make sure that you let good things in your ears, because you'll receive much more as a result. If we listen to the right thing, we will gain even more than what we put into the listening. Listen to the truth of verse 25. Spiritually, Now, we may not like this economically or politically, but if you look at what Jesus says in verse 25, it's definitely true spiritually. The rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. That's how it is spiritually. Those rich in the Spirit want more, so they get more and get richer. Those poor in the Spirit do not care, so they don't seek to gain more, and they get poorer as a result. Now, how does seed grow? Let's continue to listen to the Lord in verses 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. We don't know how seed grows, but we reap the harvest. We plant and water the seed, amend the soil, then the seed grows of itself. The seed will not grow unless we plant and water it, but still the wonder of growth is not ours. It is in the seed because God made it that way. We may not know how the kingdom of God grows, but we reap the harvest anyways. How is it that you can preach the message that we find in this book and it changes people's lives? That is something that only God himself can explain. Well, going from that, from the word being preached, the seed being planted, Jesus then moves into what's going to happen when this plant grows up. Not just in individuals, but on a world scale, what happens. Verses 30 to 32. And he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all seeds of earth or on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. To what shall the kingdom of God be compared? I mean, why did Jesus ask those questions of verse 30? The kingdom of God is not of this world. Therefore, to illustrate it with something of this world is difficult to do. Nevertheless, he did say it is like a mustard seed. It is small, but grows rapidly, and the plant is disproportionate in size to the original seed. The seed's very small, but here you have a huge plant that eventually birds can nest in it. Likewise, the kingdom of God started small, with only 12 or maybe 120 members in the first century. Now, it is a worldwide phenomenon. It was once said that the sun never set on the kingdom of England. But long before England was on the scene, and long after her glory has faded, here is the kingdom of God. Mark continues to tell us about Jesus in verses 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. As we have already seen, he spoke many parables to the people, but only, as Mark says, they were able to hear it. Remember that the parables were designed to hide the truth from those outside the kingdom. And this passage confirms that teaching. He spoke in parables to the crowds, but he explained all things to his disciples. But now, today, all things have been revealed, including the meaning of the parables, in the writing of the scriptures. So then, who can Jesus be? Let's read the last part now of Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I wonder if those disciples were prepared for the excitement of the ministry of Christ. He is either teaching, healing, casting out demons, confronted by enemies, or something else, showing just how radical their lives were about to change. Look at the desperation of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They know what this lake is like. They have experienced many storms in the past, but this one is extra severe. They're convinced they're going to die. And they thought he did not care. Did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leave heaven, come to the earth, start doing all these miraculous works, teaching his wonderful teachings, only to perish in a storm on a lake? That's why he rebukes them. And with a simple word, he stills the storm. Their lack of faith led to fear. They had the Lord of the wind and the waves with them right there in the boat. And he's still the master, although he's asleep. He's not going to be killed, hence his disciples, whom he is gathering to himself, they were not going to be killed by a storm. Lacking faith and a knowledge of Jesus Christ leads to a fear-filled life. Who can Jesus be? First, they fear the storm. Now, they fear the Lord. In the New King James Version, verse 41, it reads that they feared exceedingly. You probably have in your different translations something that gives the same impression. The literal reading of the Greek text, Mark wrote this in what is known as Koine Greek. And if you went to the Greek, it would read just like this, literally speaking, "And they feared a fear great." Mark's trying to get across, these men were filled with a fear that is beyond description. Why do they wonder who Jesus is? Do they not expect him to do something? That's why they went to him. He does it, and they act as though they're surprised. They are seeing more and more that Jesus is someone great. But they have not seen that truth fully yet. But when he stands in that boat and says, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the waves obey him, he can only be the Creator. those men do not yet know that right there in a boat with them is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. There is an art to preaching, teaching, and hearing. One writer said, a good hearer makes a lively preacher, just as really as a poor preacher makes a dull hearer. And eloquence is not all in the speaker. That's exactly what Jesus has taught us here in Mark chapter 4. The Lord gives us ample opportunities to listen to Him. He works with us patiently. We got to make sure we respond to Him properly. The soil hears Him. The seed hears Him. The sea hears Him. Now, how about you? Have you heard enough to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And having that belief in your heart, are you now moved to the point where you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If so, come forward right now as we stand and sing.